Sometimes, as Christians, we live in a fantasy world. Sometimes we think that just because we're Christians, that God somehow owes us something. Like we're just talking about, we think God owes us an explanation. If you read the book of Job, that's what he thought. He thought that God owed him an explanation because he had been righteous, because he had done the right things. He thought that God owed him the explanation, and he said, if God would just come down here, I'd ask him. And when God finally came down, Job figured out that was a dumb statement to make. And when God said, all right, what do you want to talk about? And he said, I'm putting my hand over my mouth. Because he realized that God is God. We have this idea that God owes us something. We think that just because we're saved, or just because we're Americans, or just because we're Texans, that somehow God owes us something. We think that just because we're saved, we can do any dumb thing, knowing that it's wrong or that it's sin, and that God is obligated to bail us out of the consequence. That's the idea we have. After all, we're under grace. Grace is different than mercy. And most people need mercy. Grace is favor. But we think that God will bail us out when we disobey Him. Do you realize when you disobey Him, you get out from under His hand? And the devil has all kinds of access to you? We think we can ignore the wisdom of God regarding our finances, and then when we can't pay the bills, that He's obligated. Well, when we obey Him, He'll deliver us, that's for sure, but it doesn't mean we don't go through the trial and there aren't consequences for our actions. I mean, well, I gave some money in the offering. God should be able to take care of this overdraft on my checking account. Have you ever given a faith tithe before where you tithe without the money? Let me just tell you something. Just put the check in the drawer till you get the money is what I think. People think, well, I can eat anything I want. I can have hamburgers and French fries and fried chicken every day for the rest of my life and God will keep me healthy. Well, that's not going to be true. Now, even though you believe in health and even though you believe in healing, you got to obey what wisdom tells us to do. People think that they don't have to work. They'll have to be faithful at work. And that God will drop money out of heaven for them because they don't understand the exchange or the currency that God uses. God gives us wisdom, and then we use the wisdom so that He can provide all He wants to provide. Listen to this passage of Scripture. This is in Proverbs chapter 1. Every month when I read this particular passage, I see myself here at times in my life. Here's what it says. In verse 20, it says, wisdom crieth without. And then it lists several things, but down in verse 26, wisdom is talking. Here's what she says. Wisdom, by the way, is the voice of God. It's His voice. That's what the ancient Jewish theologians, when it said the word wisdom in Proverbs, they often translated it the voice. So, the voice of God cries out, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When in distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They'll seek me early, but they will not find me. For they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about when God warns you, when God tells you what to do and you don't do it. Now there's mercy. There's forgiveness. All that's available through Jesus Christ. But it doesn't mean that we have carte blanche and that we can do whatever we want to do and that there are no consequences for action. I discovered a long time ago, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. That's what it teaches. The Bible talks about that we take care of what is God's. We're faithful. We do what He tells us to do. And so the reality is we have to listen to God. Every promise in the Word is true. Every promise. But every promise is conditional. See, Jesus will take me to heaven if I make him Lord of my life. God is faithful to provide for me abundance if I sow the seed that he tells me to sow. I mean, the Bible's full of conditional promises. Wisdom tells us what to do. It tells us where to go, where we're supposed to be. We need to listen to wisdom. Initially, we get God's wisdom from his word. I mean, if we'll listen to the word, if we'll just do what it says. Now, that's not talking about a general knowledge of the word. That's talking about knowing the word. What does the Bible say about? I think almost every Gideon Bible has a section in it that says, what does the Bible say about? Or when you're depressed, and it gives you scriptures. When you're this, read the scriptures. When you do, if you don't know what the Bible says and don't operate in the scriptural reality, you're not listening to God. You're not hearing him, and you're not doing what he tells you to do. See, wisdom is more than just knowing the practical things. It's knowing what God said. So we hear God, first of all, from his word, and then we listen to him by the Spirit. If I'm not listening to him through the word, I'm not going to hear him by the Spirit. If I don't take time in the word, I won't recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. And when I'm not listening to him through the word, not listening to the Holy Spirit, I'm just relying on myself to stumble through and get what I can get. You see, we must learn to obey wisdom. It's not enough just to hear it. We must obey it. We hear it in the word, we hear it from the Spirit, and then we must do it. And that's the problem people have, is a lot of Christians know a lot about the word, know a lot about God. Even the ones who go to church every Sunday, they know a lot about it, but it's not enough to have heard. We must obey. When God says, don't go to a place by the Spirit, don't go there. When God says not to eat certain foods, don't eat them. I'm not talking about going back where everything has to be kosher. I'm talking about if the Lord says change this, then change it. When the Lord says don't spend your money on that, don't do it. We have to obey him. We can't use the excuse of, well, I didn't know. The reality is we do know a lot more than we claim we know. But I wasn't sure. That may be true, but if we learn to listen through the word, learn to listen by the Spirit, we will be able to hear wisdom. We've got to learn how in life to do what's right because it's right. Whether we understand why or not, we just do what is right. I heard a story about a teacher who was teaching her class about curiosity and how important curiosity is and how all kinds of inventions and discoveries have been made by people who are curious. And they were curious. They found this or they discovered that. And she asked this question of her class, and they were like in the first or second grade, and she said, where would we be today if no one had ever been curious? One child raised his hand and said, probably still in the Garden of Eden. We need to obey what he says. If we don't understand, we still obey what he said. If he said, and we read this last week, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. What do we do? Yeah, but I don't feel like it. Didn't say if you feel like it. We obey him. We know it's in there. We obey him. When we take that step of trust, it opens up lots of things. We know more than we think, than we act like we know. We need to obey what we know. We need to be what James calls a doer of the word. We know what to do. We know a lot more than we pretend we do. I heard about two ladies who were waiting for their hostess to come and talk to them, and she was a little bit delayed, so she sent her little daughter in the room to just kind of be with them until she got there, and hoping that she would keep the visitors occupied. Well, she was a little girl, and she was about six, and she had a stub-nosed, freckle-faced, buck teeth, wearing these ugly glasses, and they were all just quiet in the room. Finally, one of the ladies says to the other, she says, she's not very pretty, to which the little girl said, but she is awfully smart. Sometimes we think we don't know, sometimes we pretend we don't know, but God knows what we know. Sometimes in the church, we've been lied to. We've been told that certain scriptures say certain things, and that we kind of try to use those as safety nets when the scripture didn't say what we claim that we think it said. And what happens is, we take the scripture out of context, we claim that it says something that God didn't say, and then, when it doesn't work, what do? We blame God for something we chose to believe that wasn't in exactly what He said. All right? We want to mean something else, and we blame God, we doubt God, and then it's thinking God owes me something, it's being entitled, and saying, God, why didn't you do this for me? It says this, and it didn't work out. Why not? And it's because we don't understand, perhaps. We think it's about me and what God can do for me, and why didn't you do this for me? And if you don't do this for me, then I'm just going to quit on you. It's like the story we told earlier about Abby. When she thought she was going to be killed, she ran to us because she realized we were the only answer. If in life I give up on God, He's the only answer I have, the only hope I have. We have to get things right, get the priorities in order. Okay? Christianity is about surrendering to God. And as I live my life wholly for Him, He will provide whatever I need so that I can live a life to please Him. Not because I deserve it or I've earned it, but because He is good, and He's always good. He will do what He said He will do. Let's think about this verse of Scripture. You can turn to this one if you'd like. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is one of the most misquoted and misunderstood verses in the whole Bible. Romans 8, 28. This particular verse of Scripture is quoted by the world, not just by the church. It's misunderstood. It's misinterpreted. Look what it says here in this verse of Scripture. It says, and we know, we are assured of this fact. We know that all things work together for good to them who've memorized and can name and claim Psalm 91. Is that what it said? No, that's not what it says. We know it works together for good to those who know the 10 scriptural secrets to financial freedom. That ain't what it said either. We know it works for good to those who know the 7 laws of faith, or to those who know the grace message. It will work out good if we know that stuff. Well, it might do us some good to know it, but the Bible doesn't promise that everything's going to work together for good if we know something. Does it? Everything works together for good to them that, what? Love God, and are the called according to His purpose. People take that verse out of context all the time. Christians, the world, I mean, I meet people in the world who say, well, you know, everything works together for good. Does it? That hadn't been true in my life. Everything hasn't been good. And if you don't qualify, the next part of that verse, it's probably not going to work together for good ultimately if you don't love God, if you're not the called according to His purpose. See, we think, well, you know, it's just going to work together for good. Well, that's not true for everybody. It's just not true for everybody. I mean, you know, it's like somebody dies who's never been born again, and then somebody's saying, the preacher in particular, or anybody's saying, well, he's in a better place now. Somebody who has a terrible disease and they die and their body is no longer in pain, and someone say, well, at least they're no longer in pain. Listen, if they're not in heaven, they're in pain. There's torment. There's worse than cancer. There's worse than the worst disease that could be on this planet. But we say, well, you know, if they die, they're just in a better place now. Without Jesus, it's not better. I mean, it's like someone said, well, you know, God's in control of everything. Well, you know, Cousin Henry died in that car wreck because it was just his time. And God was ready to take him home. Really, what if Cousin Henry chose to drive the car after he didn't have enough sleep? What if it's his choice to drive on the highway and his choice to be out there when he knew he needed to rest before he slept and he got involved in an accident because he chose not to get enough rest? Is God in control of that? Well, God could have made him sleep earlier. No, he couldn't have. Cousin Henry might have had that choice. See, we have this idea that God will control everything. Here's the deal. God gave us a free will. And if we will yield control to Him and obey the voice of wisdom, then it's going to work out right. But if we don't, if we do what we want to do that's contrary to what He wants us to do, it may not work out right. You see, and it may not be His will. The Bible says, all things work together for good, but only to a certain group of people. And we know who they are. When you're in the right group, even if the devil means it for evil, God will work it for good. If you're in the right group, we've got to be in the right group. When you're in the right group, you can always count on God's favor, God's grace to take us where we may think it's impossible. The road may lead to the sea. The enemy may be pressing behind us, but when we are those who love God and the called according to His purpose, it's going to work out for us. It may be that the road leads through the sea. It may be that the Lord will wipe out the enemy behind us, but somehow, if we are loving God and we're the called according to His purpose, it will work out. All things work together for good to those who make a choice to love God. Because loving God is the choice that we have to make. This passage tells us that it works out together for two. There are two requirements. Number one, you got to know God loves you. You are the called. You're the ones that God calls the world. He loves everybody. But you got to be convinced that He loves you. You got to be convinced that He's for you. You got to know who you are in Him. And when you know who you are in Him, you can be assured that He loves you, He values you, He paid the blood of Jesus for you. And when you recognize that, now you can understand the second part of that. You've got to love God. What does it mean to love God? Well, I love God, I love hamburgers, and I love football. Really? So that's all the same. What does it mean to love God? Well, I go to church every Sunday. I know a bunch of passages of Scripture. Does that mean you love God? Let's look at another passage of Scripture. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You see, we've got to make sure that we love God, make sure we understand what it means to love God. You see, because not everybody who says they love God or interpret love in a certain way are really loving God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in the very first verse of that chapter. I want you to see something here. The Bible says this: now, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We all know some stuff. And look at the next sentence here. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Or it could say, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. The Amplified says it this way: knowledge alone makes people self-righteously arrogant, but love that unselfishly seeks the best for others builds up and encourages others to grow in wisdom. That's interesting. Knowledge puffs up. The word puffs up, or the phrase puffeth up, means to blow up, to cause to swell up, to inflate, to make proud. In other words, just having knowledge makes a person arrogant, like a balloon that's inflated with air but not any kind of substantial substance. It just makes it big. That's what knowledge. If all you have is knowledge, it just puffs up. Love then edifies or builds up or confirms. This has to do with solidity, with real growth, with really coming to a place that is solid. The world says this. Here's what the world teaches us. If you can just have an education, then you can step up in life. That education is what will take you someplace. that knowledge is power. The more you know, the better off you will be. If you can just get knowledge, get education, then you're going to be good in life. That's all you need, is to know some stuff. Here's the problem with all of that. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And you can go to the university, you can get multiple degrees, you can know a whole lot of stuff. I mean, you can know everything you think you can know in a certain field, but without the fear of the Lord, you know nothing. Isn't that something? Because at that point, if you don't know Him, you're just puffed up. You may have knowledge, but it just puffs you up. We don't know anything until we reverence Him. If you don't know God, you're a fool, because to say no to God, the Bible says, makes one a fool. Those who say there's no God are fools, according to the Scripture. It says that more than one time in the Scripture. See, so things working out together for good in my life is more than just knowing about God, more than just having some facts and some figures about God, having understood this or that. Having things work together for good has to do with me loving God. Isn't that interesting? It's about loving Him, not just knowing about some stuff, but loving Him. Look at verse number 2. It says, "If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know." What's that saying? Compared to God, it doesn't matter how many degrees you have, you don't know anything. You can be the smartest individual in the world. Albert Einstein was brilliant, but compared to God, it was like a 3-year-old coming in to see their wise grandfather showing them the picture they colored. And said, "Oh," and the grandfather going, "Oh, that is so good. You did such a good job. Maybe next time you could maybe stay in the lines a little bit or something." And the grandfather's going, "That's just really great." Compared to God, Albert Einstein knew nothing. It doesn't matter what we know, we don't know more than He does. We're not like Him. I mean, we may think we know it all, but compared to Him, we know nothing. I've thought I've known it all more than one time, probably. You know, you think you know it all, but every time you think you know it all, you find out you don't know it all. It amazes me how Christians can watch secular media, people who don't even know God, and the people who don't know God tell them about the life of Jesus Christ, and they believe what they saw in the media. They don't even know God. They're fools if they don't know God. Compared to all the knowledge and information they think they have, they are fools. They know nothing compared to God. So in reality, if God said it, He knows way more than anybody else knows. If He said it, then it's real and it's true. If God said it, it's way beyond me. I don't even have to understand it. He is God. And so I'm going to choose to say, "Yes, sir, if you say it, that's true." That makes sense to me, but my mind is finite. He is infinite. I am present. He's omnipresent. I have some knowledge. He's omniscient. He knows it all. Isn't it something? I remember which kid it was. He said, "Daddy, look at this." And they're showing me this thing, and they're thinking it's such deep knowledge. And I'm going, "Oh, yeah, that's really good, huh?" But I already knew it. Except the time that Connor asked me a question, and I told him the answer. He said, "How do you know that?" And I said, "Connor, I know everything." He goes, "Okay." Connor was the one kid who didn't believe it. Anyway, so he came back about 20 minutes later or so and says, "Hey, Dad, you know what?" And I said, "What?" And he said, "See there, you don't even know what." And that's true. I don't know what. But you know what? If I go to my Heavenly Father and say, "Father, do you know what?" The answer is, "Yes, son, I do. I know what I know why. I know everything. But we say, God, why don't you tell me, give me the answer? Why don't you tell me why? And sometimes I think he's like, son, it'd be like if you were two and we're going on a vacation together and I have a heavy suitcase and I say, son, carry that to the car. And I'd say, I can't, it's too heavy. There's some things I can't carry. There's some things I'm not built to understand. That's why the Bible says to cast my care on him, because he cares for me. Just like when they cast the garments on the donkey for Jesus, Jesus is built to carry it. I'm not. I don't understand it. He knows everything there is to know. And I can rest assured, if he knows it and he hasn't told me yet, I'm not ready to know. And by the way, until I learn to say, I trust you, I'll never be ready. There are things that have happened in our lives. We don't know. We don't know why. We don't know why we buried a grandson. We don't know why. But that doesn't change that he knows. And we'll stand before him one day, and all of a sudden we'll know, because we'll be like him. Because we'll see Jesus as he is. I don't know now. I may never know in this lifetime. I may not know why this sickness or that problem. I know some things. And he says it's because, you know, like one time he said, it's your fault. And I said, really? Tell me how that could be. And he told me in grace and mercy. It didn't bother him when he told me because I understood. But we have to know. He knows everything. Compared to him, we know nothing. Nothing. Oh, man. You see, we can't fault the media. They don't know God. So I'm sure there are some that do. I'm not trying to say all of them. But if it's a show put on by people who don't know God, don't let them tell you who God is or what God does. They don't know what. They don't know anything. Let's read the next verse. This is an awesome verse. Look at verse number 3. But, so you don't know anything yet. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Isn't that interesting? If any man love God, the same is known of him. When we choose to love God, we are known of him. But what does that even mean? Remember that one time Jesus was talking to the people who thought that they could get his favor by doing stuff for him and doing all these things? They said, you know, we've prophesied in your name. We've done this. We've done that. We've done all this good stuff. What did Jesus say to that one group of people? I never knew you. I don't know you. Why? Because their approach to God was based on what they did and what they knew and not based on loving God. Why do you tithe? Because if I don't, God will take away all my money. No, that ain't what the Bible teaches us. I tithe because I love him. That's it. Why do I read my Bible? Because if I don't, I won't know the answers, won't have any faith, and then nothing good will ever happen. No, I read my Bible because I love him. You see, we do things for God not because we have to, but because we love him. When it says, and we are known of him, the word known here has to do with knowing or has to do with intimacy. It's more than just, oh yeah, I know so-and-so down the street. I may know them, may know their name, but that's not really knowing them like knowing God. Known of him has to do with intimacy with God. Like Adam knew Eve and begat Cain and Abel. It's an intimate knowledge of God. It's really knowing him. It's amazing today. Even in churches, we spend a lot of time trying to know stuff. I mean, we want to know, we want to know, we want to know. There's nothing wrong with knowing. There's nothing wrong with getting knowledge as long as we get more than knowledge. As long as knowledge that we have is based in relationship of knowing God. Having relationship intimacy with God, knowing Him. You see, Christians oftentimes come together just so they can get another heavy revy. It's not about a revelation. It's about knowing Him. And then the revelation brings life to us. It brings light to things that we need to have. See, loving God is being known of God. It speaks of intimacy. Not just knowing about God, but experiencing God. Truly having an experience with God. That's not an intellectual exercise. That's a spiritual exercise. Experiencing God. Having intimacy with God. When you've experienced Him, when you really get to know Him, humility becomes your reality. Because you'll never be impressed with what you know. Because you know that whatever you know is nothing compared to what He knows. Oh God, I just thank You that I just figured out that it's the blood of Jesus that gives me life, because that's where the life is. Oh God, I thank You for it. Oh man, that's good stuff. And the Lord's like, I know. Wait till you get here and I tell you more about that. But you understand that even in deeper detail when you get here, and I can show it to you. See, we can know Him. It's not about knowing about Him, knowing about the things about God. It's knowing Him, loving Him. When I know Him, when I'm intimate with Him, this has to be the priority. When I know Him, I can be led by the Spirit. Christians' problems is we're trying to be led by the Spirit because we're afraid to make mistakes. What we need to learn how to do is love God so that He can lead us by the Spirit. See, instead of us trying to figure out the formula, why don't we love God and then He will guide us? It's the relationship with Him. See, it's not about the formula. It's about being hungry for Him. See, we have to recognize that. If any man love God, he's known of Him. We love Him. Look over in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I've always thought that if we could just get knowledge, that's the biggest problem in the church is a lack of knowledge. If we could just teach the Word to people, and that's important, by the way, to teach the Word to people, but the biggest problem is a lack of knowledge, because they just knew God. They just knew the Word. If they could just know the Word, they would have faith that would build up in their hearts, and they would have the success they're supposed to have. I mean, I've always thought that was the biggest problem in the church. I think about that scripture that says, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. Yeah. They could just get knowledge. But do you realize that that's not even the end of that verse? that's what I've always quoted. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, the verse goes on to say something like this, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Wait a minute. They're destroyed because they didn't have knowledge. But why didn't they have knowledge? They rejected it. Knowledge was available. Knowledge came their way. They rejected it. Maybe they went by the circumstance. Maybe, as we'll read later, they loved darkness. Maybe they relied on how they felt. Maybe they relied on what they understood. But in some way or another, they rejected knowledge. And they were taken captive because they turned knowledge away. Wow. So the problem isn't ignorance. The problem is rejection of the answer. I've heard it said ever since I've been saved, probably. Well, if people just knew how much God loved them, they would get saved. That's not true. That simply is not true. Just because they know it doesn't mean they receive it. Just because we know something, just because we know about something, doesn't mean we take it and we accept it. Man, see, we have a great deal of emphasis today on how it's like a no-fault life. And if we'll just, you know, God is that grace is everywhere. Oh, if we refuse to accept His love and love darkness more than light, that we're not going to be helped. That's pretty tough stuff. I'm sorry. Let me go on here. We got to know that God loves us. We've got to know that that's what He wants. But then we must return that love by making a choice to love God. Not just know about God. Not just know John 3:16. But to know God intimately. Enjoying Him. Loving on Him. By the way, God will never make us do that. He gave us a free will. We can choose to love Him. Ooh, John 15, you find that? Verse 18. Look what Jesus said. John 15:18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now that's something. Jesus is saying the world hated Him. Do you think that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all those people that were crying out, crucify Him, crucify Him, do you think they ever saw the love of God in action? Absolutely they did. They saw Jesus heal the sick. They saw Jesus raise the dead. They saw Jesus feed the multitude. They saw, they experienced love. They knew about it. They knew it was present, but what did they do? They rejected it. They knew about the love of God. They knew that Messiah could take away their sin. They rejected it. Why? Because they had this theology, and what they knew in their mind, what they felt, overcame the reality of God's love. They rejected God's love. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That's a tough one there. They hated Jesus. If they hate God, don't be shocked if they don't like you. By the way, if all everybody in the world loves you, maybe you ought to check your own witness and figure out why are they loving you. You see, the world hates Him. The world hates Him. In that same chapter, look down at verse 22. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me, hateth my Father also. Love came down. They saw love. They hated it. They knew about God. All those people knew about God. But they rejected God's love. They chose to not have it. They had knowledge, but they rejected what God wanted them to have. By the way, you can't have a love for God without Jesus. They come together. He said, he that hateth me hates my Father also. All those people out there that are saying, oh, Christians and Muslims and Buddhists, they're all worshiping the same God. No, they're not. You can only love God through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. We serve Him. We love Him through Jesus. When people today hate the church, when they reject the church, when they reject God's people, they express hate for God. That means we better be aware of how we respond to other members of the body of Christ. If I hate the Baptists, tell me I hate God. Yeah, but the Baptists, they're not of God. Really? I got saved in the Baptist church. They told me about Jesus. Well, yeah, but, okay, maybe the Baptists. What about the Methodists? I hate them. Really? My sister, I think, got saved in the Methodist church. I don't know. we got to make sure if we love God, we love what God loves and who God loves. If we want to get God's attention, the way to do that is to love Him. Not try to impress Him with our knowledge. Not try to convince Him that we know something. See, God doesn't owe us anything. We owe Him everything. Loving God, loving God. The intimacy with God. That's where it's going to be. That's how things are going to work together for good. We're going to be in love with Him, and He's going to say, "Son, don't do that." "Yes, sir." "Yeah, that'd be right. You're right. You know everything." Or He's going to say, "Son, go over there and talk to that lady." "Well, I don't want to, but you know what? You know everything. I'll just do what you say, because compared to you, I don't know anything. And if you say do that, then that's what I'm going to do." "Son, I want you to forgive them." "Well, that doesn't sound right to me. I mean, I think they deserve punishment. But if you tell me to, that's right. I'm going to do that because I love you and you know everything." Doesn't that just make sense to you? Why would I go along in some sort of ignorance and choose it, refusing the knowledge? Let's look at another passage of Scripture. I'm nearly there. John chapter 3. You know these verses. Well, the first parts of them. John chapter 3. See, we've got to know God, and we've got to love Him. Not know about Him, but we've got to love God. This is the key for things working together for good. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." God loves everybody, doesn't He? He loves everybody. He didn't send Jesus to condemn people. But are some people condemned? The answer to that is yes. But does that mean God doesn't love them? No, I mean God still loves them. What's the difference? Reciprocating the love and loving God. Receiving what Jesus did for me, accepting the reality of His Word, choosing that over everything else. That brings the love of God into manifestation in my life. It also releases the grace and mercy of God so that I can live a life of things working together for good. The reality is when this thing is over and my body dies, it's going to work out for my good. Because I'm going to stand there before Him. Granny going to be there, hugging my neck and kissing me. Because it's been 10 minutes since she's seen me. It's going to be good because of that. Because I know Him. I love Him. But look what it says. See, some people are going to be condemned. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But that he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Some people are going to be condemned. That's just what Jesus said, it not me. Now look at this. Here's why, though. "And this, not because they've committed adultery, not because the things they did weren't the deal. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." They were more in love with doing bad stuff than loving God. They wanted darkness. They wanted evil. They didn't want God. They heard about God. They knew that the light was there, but they loved darkness, rejected light. I tell you, the world knows it's wrong to lie. The world knows it's wrong for for homosexual relationships. The world knows these things, but they have rejected light. They've rejected the love of God. You see, people that love God, they're the ones to whom it's promised that all things work together for good. That's who has that. You see, it's not enough to know about God. We got to love God. We have to know God. Let me just close with this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. Let's pray. Father, today I thank You that there's more to life than just knowledge. I thank You, God, that our relationship with You transcends what we know, and that what we know is nothing compared to what You know. And Father, that today we have the privilege of being known of You and loving You. I thank You that this morning we are free by Jesus Christ, and that all things do truly work together because we've chosen to love You. We thank You for it today. In Jesus' name, amen.